We're going to turn, please, in God's Word to Psalm 126, that psalm that we've just sung together. I'm going to read just the psalm through from verse 1 and down to the end of verse number 6. Psalm 126, one of the songs of degrees. We commence our reading the verse number 1 of the psalm. Let us hear God's precious and holy Word as we read it together this morning. Psalm 126 in the verse 1. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Amen. We'll end our reading there in verse number 6. And we pray that God will bless this reading of his infallible and inerrant word to all of our hearts. And just with God's word open before us, let us bow together, please, in a short word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank Thee for that sense of Thy gracious presence among us, even already this morning. We thank Thee for the singing of the psalm and these hymns of praise. We thank Thee that we can praise Thee today for all of Thy love, Thy goodness, Thy mercy, Thy faithfulness. And Father, we thank Thee today for Thy precious word. We rejoice today that Thy word is truth, that it is forever settled in heaven. And Lord, as we come now to the sacred page of Holy Scripture, we pray that Thou wilt open our eyes today to behold wondrous things out of Thy law. Lord, Thou said that the entrance of Thy word bringeth light. We pray today that Thy word will not just enter into our ears, but oh, that Thy word will enter into our hearts, and the light of God and the light of Christ will be shed and shone forth in our hearts and in our lives. O God, to this end, cleanse me from every sin and stain. Empty me of self and of sin. Fill me afresh with the Holy Ghost and with power. Give help, enablement, all that is needed, Lord, for this season to proclaim Thy word and Thy truth, we pray. O Lord, use Thy word today to the strengthening, the blessing of every believer in Christ. Lord, use Thy word to the restoration of the erring one, we pray. Lord, use Thy word to the salvation of sinners, we ask. Lord, use Thy word to the glorifying of Christ, our Redeemer. Lord, abide with us to this end. Give all that is needed to preach Thy word. Hide man behind the cross. May no man be seen today but the Lord. Lord, may we hear that still small voice of God saying, this is the way, walk ye therein. Abide with us and bless us to this end. We pray for Jesus' sake and Thine eternal glory we ask it. Amen. Now, the text of Scripture that the Lord has laid upon my heart for this service this morning is the final verse of Psalm 126. Let me read that verse with you again. It says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, God's goodness means that we are in the midst of harvest time. Yes, favorable weather. This year again has meant the gathering in of the crops, been safely gathered in, the wheat, the barley, the corn, the potatoes and others that have been sown in the field. And my God has been faithful to His word, wherein He promised away back in the day of Noah, while earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, so long as this earth shall last, there shall be a seed time, there shall be a harvest time. Over this weekend here as a congregation, before God and publicly in this community in which you live, you've been giving thanks to God for the material harvest. And indeed the psalmist would tell us that it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. We are to be a thankful people. Well, Psalm 126 before us today reminds us of another kind of harvest. This harvest concerns the Christian and his work for God and his Savior. Now, in this psalm here before us, ancient Israel is thanking God for their deliverance out of captivity from Babylon. And in this psalm of thanksgiving, we have here Israel's praise to God. Look at verse 3 of the psalm. It says, "The Lord have done great things for us, whereof we were glad." They were glad of what God had done for them, of the blessings of God to their soul. There was a gladness of heart, a gladness of soul, a gladness of countenance when they considered God's goodness and God's mercy to them. You'll notice also there in verse 4 of the psalm that you have Israel's prayer to God. They pray to God for further blessing. "Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as streams in the south." God's past blessing, it encouraged them to pray afresh for greater blessing, for fuller blessing, for larger blessing. How, when we think of God's goodness and God's mercies to us as His people, indeed as a church, should it not also encourage and inspire us to pray and to look to God for greater blessing? And then when we come to verse 6, our text for this morning, you have here God's gracious promise to Israel. But it says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." And the promise here of verse 6 is that Israel's tears, and Israel's weeping would give way to joy. That the tears and the weeping would give way to rejoicing. The psalm has been a great encouragement to the believer in Christ down throughout the years. It's been a great support to the church of Christ. For this verse 6, our text this morning, it reminds us that faithful service in God's work, it leads to a harvest time in God's work also. And the picture conveyed here in verse number 6 is that of a farmer, if you like, a husbandman. And he's going forth to sow his seed. And his sowing is done with diligence. The sowing is done with care, and at God's appointed season, there is a harvest time. And the lesson here that God would have His people to note is that faithful labor, fervent labor in God's vineyard, it leads to harvest time in God's work. You see, God's unalterable law of the harvest will not fail. Think of what we read in the Word of God. In the book of Galatians it says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." The promise there is of harvest. And in that same chapter, God speaks through His Word to His people. And He says, "He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." God's law of the harvest, just as it does not fail in the material realm, will not fail also in the spiritual realm. This morning I want us just to look at this husbandman that is featured and spoken of in our text this morning, verse number 6. As we look at this husbandman, I pray that each and every believer in Christ in this meeting, that you will be encouraged afresh. Your service for God and your witness for the Lord through your church here and through your life day by day. In this corner of God's vineyard where God has placed you and where God has called you to. Notice first of all here that this husbandman was a working man. It says here at the beginning of verse 6, "He that goeth forth." Think of those words, goeth forth. That speaks of action. Speaks of getting up. It says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed." This man's a working man. This husbandman is not a lazy man. No, he labors, he toils. He is not shy of hard work. It speaks of him going forth. Dear people of God, this morning, this husbandman is a worthy example for every Christian to follow in their service for God. Yes, every believer is to work for God. Every believer is to toil in God's vineyard. You remember the words of Paul to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He said, we are laborers together with God. Think of that word, labor. It speaks of toil. It speaks of hard work. It speaks of getting the sleeves rolled up, so to speak. He says, we are laborers together with God. I were reminded of this very same truth by the words of the hymn writer. When he said to God's people, go labor on, spend and be spent. The joy to do thy master's will, it is the way the master went. Should not the servant tread it still? We have the example here of the husbandman working for the master. But the greatest example of the husbandman is in Christ, our Redeemer, our Savior. And He's the example, dear believer, that you and I are to follow. Remember the words of Christ in John's Gospel, chapter 9? I must work the works of Him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. There was the compulsion in the life of Christ, day by day, to serve His Heavenly Father. Remember Him as a young boy of 12 in the temple. What did He say to those who were gathered around Him? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? What an example Christ has set for His church to follow. O child of God, the Lord has saved you and I for a purpose. And that purpose is that we should serve Christ in our day and generation. The psalmist says, serve the Lord with gladness. Think of the words of Christ. He says to His people, son, go work today in my vineyard. We're to give ourselves to the service of God. Joshua realized that this was God's plan and God's purpose for his own life. For he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. O child of God, as you go through this life, as you go through this scene of time, never lose sight of the fact that the Lord has saved you for a purpose. He has saved you to be His servant, to serve for Him. Yes, this husbandman was a working man. Notice something else here about this husbandman. This man, he goes forth, we're told, bearing precious seed, says the psalmist. In other words, he was carrying forth good seed. Something that was very valuable. Something that was really like a great treasure. And in the parable of the sower in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, and the verse number 11, there the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that the seed is the Word of God. This precious seed here, it speaks to us of God's holy, infallible, inerrant, precious Word, precious truth. Oh, brethren and sisters in Christ, until the Lord comes for us, until the Lord calls us home to glory, our chief work as Christians is to do all we can to spread God's Word. To spread the good seed of the gospel. That's our commission. That's our task. That is to be our mandate in this world, in this scene of time, as God's people, as part of God's church. You remember the counsel of Paul to the church at Philippi regarding this matter. He spoke to them about holding forth the word of life. As a man would hold forth a torch or a lamp, so the Christian, so the Church of Christ, so you and I who are saved are to be those who hold forth to the world the Word of life, the Word of God. Remember Christ's final word to His own disciples before He ascended up unto heaven. Before He was taken up from this scene of time, His great commission was, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That was the commission that He gave to His disciples and to all His church, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Oh, brethren and sisters in Christ, we are to spread abroad the Word of God. Now we can spread God's Word, yes, by witnessing with our tongue, just speaking a word from the Lord and for the Lord day by day in our lives. Maybe by helping teach a Sunday school class or children's meeting, a youth meeting. Supporting faithful missionaries across the world as they seek to teach and proclaim the Word of God. By doing all we can personally as God's people here to invite and gather others in under the sound of the gospel. Maybe by giving out a gospel tract or a portion of God's Word. We can be those who fulfill this great commission as God's people in our daily lives. And spread forth the great truth of the Word of God, the great truths of the gospel. There's a brother in Christ that I know very well, and he's labored for many years in the foreign mission field, but where did he start? He started at home. And as a young lad, just in his early teenage years, he would go on his bike on a Sunday afternoon, and his parents would wonder where on earth he was going with a bag on his back. And they were to discover that he was going around the locality where he lived, neighborhood, the farms, the towns, the villages, knocking the doors on a Sunday afternoon, giving out a gospel tract, speaking to men and women about the gospel and about their great need of salvation. Yes, the Lord has called them forth to be a missionary in a foreign mission field, but it began at home, round where he lived. As a young lad, a young teenager, spreading the gospel, spreading the Word of God. Oh, child of God, in our meeting this morning, let me say this. It is vitally important for us to do all we can to spread forth the gospel, to spread forth the Word of God. Why? Because Christ says, the night cometh when no man can work. I was speaking recently to a dear brother in Christ, now ill in hospital, and no longer able to do the things for God that he once enjoyed in the latter years of life. And those were the words he spoke to me there recently. He says, remember that the Lord says, the night cometh when no man can work. Oh, child of God, let us do all we can while we've got health and strength and the gift of all our faculties to serve the Lord. Let us do all we can to spread the gospel, to spread God's Word, God's truth. Why? Because God has ordained to use His Word, His truth, to the building up of His church, to the advancing of His cause, His kingdom. Turn over there to Acts chapter number 20. Acts number 20. And look with me there at verse number 32. And look at what Paul says here as he says farewell to the church at Ephesus, and he commends them to God's Word, and he speaks of the blessing of God's Word in their lives. He says in Acts chapter 20, verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able, notice it, to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. The Word of God is used to the building up of God's people. It is used to the sanctifying of God's church. How important then it is that we spread the Word of God. How important then, as a church here in this corner of God's vineyard, you do all you can to preach the Word of God and spread the Word of God from this pulpit and from this congregation. Also, it is used not only to build up God's people, it is used by God to the salvation of souls. Remember what Paul said to young Timothy? He said, Timothy, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And through the Word of God, even in Timothy's young life, it had an effect. It was blessed of God to make him wise unto salvation. What a message the Word of God has for the sinner. Maya tells the sinner of his need before God. The Bible declares, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Maya tells the unsaved of the awful ruin of the sin, what sin does. What sin leads to.
The Bible declares the wages of sin is death. Sin separates man from God. Sin condemns man to a lost eternity in hell itself. But the gospel also tells of God's great remedy from sin for man. In the atoning work of Christ, the atoning death of Christ, the Lamb of God upon the cross of Calvary. The Bible says, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And praise God, the gospel tells man, the sinner, how he can receive that salvation. How he can enter into the blessings of Christ's redeeming work by calling in faith as a poor and needy sinner upon the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. For the Bible declares, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I wonder, am I speaking to one in the meeting this morning? You're still unsaved. You're still a sinner before God. Oh, that you would realize these truths. That you would understand them in your heart. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As God looks down upon you in this meeting, He sees you as a lost sinner. Have you ever considered what sin is doing in your life, where sin will take you? The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. If your sin is not forgiven by God when you come to die, your soul will be forever lost in hell, in the lake of fire where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. But praise God, there's good news for your soul today. There's a remedy. There's a balm in Gilead. It's not in ourselves. It is not in man. It is not in anything of man's device or creed. It's in the person and in the work of God's eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in His finished work alone upon the cross of Calvary, that you can know peace with God, pardon for your sins, and know the salvation of your soul. You think of the words of Isaiah the prophet. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes were He low. If you're to be saved from your sin, you must come to rest upon the finished work of Christ. The blood of Christ must be applied by faith to your heart, to your soul. And praise God, Christ has promised, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out, no matter who you are. No matter what your background is, no matter what your sin is or your sin has been, if you come before God confessing your sin, repenting of your sin, calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, praise God, the Lord will save your soul. The Lord will forgive your sins. The Lord will bring you into His family, into His fold. He'll give you the wonderful gift of eternal life. And He will fit you for heaven. Man, woman, young person, boy or girl unsaved, let me say this. There's no more important message in life that you can ever hear than the glorious message of the gospel that we find in this book, that we find in God's holy and infallible word. Oh, dear people of God, let us do all we can to spread God's word, to spread forth the gospel. My, the Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It was Martin Luther who spoke of God's Word in the Reformation, and he said, the Word of God, it did it all. My, it was D.L. Moody who spoke of God's Word. And he says, the Scriptures were not given to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives. And there's power in the Word. God has promised to own and bless God's Word. Dear Christian in the meeting, let us follow the example of this husbandman. Let us be up and doing for the Master, for the night cometh when no man can work. Yes, this husbandman is a working man. Notice secondly this morning something else about this husbandman. He is also a weeping man. He's a weeping man. It says, "Are he that goeth forth and weepeth." This man sheds tears. This man's weeping his tears. It shows us here he's concerned about his business. He's concerned about his enterprise. He is concerned here that the precious seed sown would grow, that it would germinate, that it would break forth and bring forth a harvest. This man just didn't sow a seed and forget about it. This man had a burden for a harvest. He was not a careless husbandman. There was a concern in his soul for the well-being of that which he'd put his hand to. He was in earnest. He was a weeping man. Oh, child of God, can I say this is how you and I are to serve the Lord? We're to have a burden for God's blessing. We're to have a concern for the salvation of souls. We're to have a concern for the blessing of God's people. We're to have a concern for the glory of Christ, our dear Redeemer. You think of the prophet Malachi, how he begins his Old Testament prophecy. Right at the end of the Old Testament, he begins that prophecy with these words, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi." Malachi had a burden. He had a concern in his soul. He had a burden from God. He was concerned about the message that he was delivering. Oh, dear brethren and sisters in Christ, if you and I are to see and know blessing and fruit in God's work, then we must have a burden. A burden for the salvation of souls. A burden for the blessing of God's people, God's church. A burden for the glory of Christ, the glory of our Redeemer. And I tell you, if we have that burden for God's work and His cause and His kingdom, that burden will be worked out in our lives. It will be manifested in prayer in our lives. We'll have a desire to pray for God's cause and God's kingdom, not only privately, but publicly. We'll have a driving burden, a driving compulsion to be at the public place in prayer. Our seat will not be empty in the prayer meeting. My, we'll have a burden to be in the prayer meeting, a burden to seek God, a concern to seek God for the behalf of His work and the behalf of souls and His people. My, we'll not find it hard to get to the prayer meeting. In the public place of prayer, we'll realize that prayer is more important than the things of time and sense. You think this morning of Nehemiah. He was a rebuilder. He was a reformer. But chiefly, men and women, young people, he was a man of prayer. He was a man with a burden. Turn back to Nehemiah chapter 1. Look at how he speaks in verse 4 of Nehemiah chapter 1. When he hears the news of the desolation of Jerusalem and the walls been broken down, what did Nehemiah do? He was a man with a burden. He was burdened about what he had heard about. And that burden worked out in prayer in his life. Look at verse 4 of Nehemiah 1. It says, "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed." He called upon God. He prayed before the God of heaven. Burden in his heart driven to prayer, to seeking God, to calling upon God's name. Again, you think this morning of the Apostle Paul, who saw much accomplished for Christ. And like Nehemiah, Paul too was a praying man. He was a praying man. The very first thing the Bible tells us about him after his conversion in the road to Damascus is this: "Behold, he prayeth." And you read his letters that he wrote to the different churches in the New Testament era, and they're saturated. They're full of the prayers of the Apostle Paul for God's people and his church and those people to whom he was writing to. His life was saturated with prayer. He walked, he lived in the spirit of prayer. He could say, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that he might be saved." He prayed for souls, for salvation of sinners. The early New Testament church was one that saw much done for Christ, even in days of fierce persecution. But it was a praying church, a church that prayed. The Bible says they continued steadfastly in prayer. What an example Paul, the church, and the early New Testament have set. What an example Nehemiah set, but Dear people, I take you this morning to the greatest examples. The example of Christ, our Redeemer. What was His example here on earth? It says in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 12, that He continued all night in prayer to God as Heavenly Father. Christ's life was bathed in prayer. Think of Him at Gethsemane before He went to the awful sufferings of the cross, and He knew that what lay before Him. And what did He do? He prayed. The Bible speaks of Christ at Gethsemane and says, and He fell on His face and prayed, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. He prayed in Gethsemane. And then think of Him at the cross. When He died as a sinner's substitute and offered Himself up before God, there you read in the Bible of Him praying on the cross. When His hands and His feet are nailed, when His brow was pierced, when He's in terrible agony and pain, does He not cry out and pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Let us go a step further, dear people. Christ has ascended up into heaven, up into glory. What is Christ doing now for you and I and His people and His church? Hebrews 7 verse 25 says, He ever liveth to make intercession for them. He's praying for His people. What an example we have to follow in the very life of Christ. Now there's old Bishop Ryle who said to God's people, no time is so well spent in every day as that which we spend upon our knees. Praying time is not vain time, it's not wasted time. Think of the 1859 revival when God poured out His Spirit upon our province, upon our land, upon our nation. It was preceded by prayer, an earnest seeking of God by God's people for an outpouring of the Spirit of God upon the land, upon the nation. Oh, child of God, I encourage you today, dear believer, whether you're saved recently, whether you've been saved for many, many years, follow the example of this husbandman, a man with a burden, a man with a concern, and seek God. Follow the testimony of the elders in the early New Testament church, and what did they say? We will give ourselves continually to prayer, continually to prayer. Maybe I'm speaking to a believer this morning, and if you're honest, you'll have to say, I've lost the burden to pray. Don't have the burden to pray that I once have. I don't have the concern in my soul that I once had for God's cause, God's kingdom. Something has come into your life. Something has come in between you and God. It has robbed you of that burden. Dear friend, whatever that thing is, confess it to God. Forsake it before God. Ask God to cleanse you and restore you afresh. And ask the Lord to give you back that form of burden of prayer that you once had. Think of the words of the hymn writer. They could say, the dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from the throne of his heart, and worship only thee. Oh, dear backslider, the Lord gives you a great promise. He says, return unto me, and I will return unto you. Return to the Lord. And he'll give you back that burden to pray. As in former times. He was a weeping man. He was a working man. Notice one final thought this morning. This husbandman is a rejoicing man. Notice what it says about him there at the end of our text. It says, he that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. This man's faithful work was not in vain. He is rejoicing here in an abundant harvest. My one of the greatest joys for the Christian, the sight of heaven, is to see fruit in their labours for God. You think of Paul as he wrote to the church at Thessalonica. He rejoiced in this fruit. But he said, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus at the coming of Christ? For ye are our glory and our joy. My Paul, he was rejoicing that God had blessed his labours in Thessalonica to the saving of precious souls. One of the greatest joys this side of eternity you and I can have as believers is to see fruit in our work and in our witness for Christ. I remember some years ago speaking to a gentleman on the doors, a Christian man, a businessman who had now retired. And I never had met him before, but we entered into conversation. And in the place he lived, he says, "You know, really, I'm the richest man who lives here." I thought he was going to maybe boast of what he'd done in business or what property he'd owned or whatever else he'd owned by way of estate, but that wasn't the case. He says, "I thank God that all of my children are saved. My wife is saved. And my family is in Christ." By the greatest of all blessings, any man to know the sight of eternity, the completion of his family in Christ. And how good it is to rejoice in God's blessing to us, God's blessing to our families, to others that we know, whom through our witness have come to know the Lord as Savior. Well, dear people, think of Christ. The Bible speaks of Christ in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, and it says, "Of Christ who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross." And Christ is rejoicing in the fruit of his work upon the cross. Souls being saved, and souls coming into the family and fold of God. It says here in our text, or before it in verse number 5, it says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." When we are faithful to the Lord in prayer, spreading His word and living a holy life, and God will own and bless our labors for His kingdom. That's the promise of our text. Look at the word "doubtless" there in the middle of the verse. "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." That word "doubtless" means without any shadow of a doubt. There will be harvest. There will be fruit. Turn over there to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, and the verse number 8. And look at how the Lord speaks of this harvest at the end of the parable of the seed that was sown. He says in verse 8 of Matthew 13, "But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold." There was a harvest. God gave the increase. Does not the Lord say, "Them that honor me, I will honor"? Robert Moffat labored as a missionary in South Africa for over 10 years. Before he saw his first soul converted to Christ, he was faithful. And God gave the increase. The early New Testament church suffered much tribulation, much trial, but she was faithful to God. The Bible says the word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. God gave the increase. Oh, think of the truth of the hymn writer. Sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness. Sowing in the noontide and the dewy eves, waiting for the harvest and the time of reaping, we shall come rejoicing. Bringing in the sheaves. Why did the hymn writer pen those words? Because they believed in this promise in our text this morning. And God says to His people, and God says to His church, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Take heart this morning, child of God. Listen not to the world. Listen not to the voice of unbelief. Listen not to the voice of the devil. Listen to God's voice. Listen to God's word. And in Proverbs 11, verse 18, the word of God says, "But to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward." Again in Proverbs 14, verse 23, it says, "In all labor there is profit." That's God's promise to his people, to his church. And God cannot lie. God is truth. Oh, think of the great promise that Paul gives at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Child of God, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Whenever John Calvin was banished from ungrateful Geneva, because of his faithfulness to the Lord, he said, "Most assuredly, if I'd merely served man, this would have been a poor recompense. But it is my happiness that I have served him who never fails to reward his servant to the full extent of his promise." Calvin, in the midst of human discouragement, he labored on for God. knowing that his reward was with God, and his reward was not with man. Child of God, I counsel you this morning, press on in the battle for God. Press on living for Christ. Continue on serving Christ. Continue on spreading the word. Continue on spreading the gospel. What is the promise of God's holy word to his people? In due season we shall reap if we faint not. May God bless his word.